Good morning. Do you like my bronzer this morning from the red lights?
The same kind I have.
I'm so glad you came to this week's exciting episode because we have a lot to discuss, pun intended. Thank you for those who got it in the back. Did you know that originally we had three teachers for this class? Myself, Carla, and Kalila Foster. We had the chapters divided nicely, and then the Lord took the Fosters to Ocala. I almost said he took them home, but they did not die. They simply moved an hour north. Bummer. When I knew Kay was leaving, I texted Carla and said, "What do you want to do with our two chapters?" I said, "I like chapter 19, the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah." But in my mind, I was screaming, "I need that chapter to finish our discussion of Lot." So we agreed that I'd take chapter 19. I said, "Wonderful." We recently spent an evening with the Fosters. They're doing very well, settled into their beautiful new home there. And you know what, Kalila, we love you and we miss you, but thank you for this chapter. I trust by now that you recall our big idea. What is it, ladies?
On your outline.
Very good. Somebody's murmured it back there. Recognizing and reacting to God. Today we're going to use that filter as we discuss the players involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll see how Lot, Lot's wife, and Lot's children recognize and react to God. We're also going to discuss the sin of Sodom and sprinkle in some comparisons of Mr. and Mrs. Abraham to Mr. and Mrs. Lot. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, there's so much wonderful scripture and information today that I pray that for our minds to stay focused. Help us to learn more about you and what you would have us learn about ourselves. I pray for each woman here to savor your word and live out her love to you. We're so grateful for this time together, and we dedicate this class to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As I said, we have a lot to discuss, so let's get started with him. Lot's a nephew of Abraham, and is most likely is as old, if not older, than Abraham. He may have a wife and children, but none have been mentioned thus far. His father Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he left with Abram, Sarah, and Terai from Ur. Just like Abraham and Sarah, he was raised in an ungodly, idolatrous culture, but knew the one true God. He has seen God protect and provide for he and Abraham. He is very wealthy with his own flocks, herds, tents, and slaves. Due to his massive livestock, he and Abraham parted ways. And he moved with his tents, remember, facing Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom, where the northern kings of Babylonia took him captive. Abraham rescued him, yay, and he and all his people returned to Sodom. I don't know if that's a yay. Last week, God revealed to Abraham that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous people there. The two angels have left for Sodom, and Abraham has returned to Hebron, the Oaks of Mamre, not knowing the fate of the cities. Here's where we start today. Join me in Genesis chapter 19, the only chapter we are looking at today, chapter 19. In verse 1, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." All right, Lot has no idea that these next 12 hours and these visitors are going to change his world and be an eternal example of God's righteous wrath. The angels come to Sodom and Lot is sitting in the gate. Sitting in the gate means much more than you think. From Henry Morris, the gate of the city was a place where business and commercial activities centered, and also where the judicial councils took place. Evidently, Lot himself was now some sort of magistrate of the place. You might recall that when we first discussed Lot 4 weeks ago, he had his tents facing Sodom. Then he was living in Sodom, and now he's become a leader of Sodom. This is how we know he's a leader, by his position at the gate. When we were in Israel last year, and there are still spots open, see tour guide Barbie Carla, we visited a city named Dan in the north. Your outline photos show an Israelite gate, I put /throne because sometimes kings would sit there, in Dan from the time of King Ahab, 8th century BC. The women in the second photo are 21st century Americans. Don't they look great? so well preserved. This seat was just inside the larger main gate and allowed the people sitting there to conduct business and see who entered and exited the city. Aren't those pretty, those round flower stones? Those are pole holders, and they would hold a shade canopy to the right. I'm sorry, shade canopy. As we know, those who've been there, it is very hot, especially, well, this is the northern part, it's not as bad. But to the right, and you can't see in the picture, is a long stone low bench for the elders. This seat is where the kings or high officials would sit. King David sat at the gate after the rebellion and death of his son Absalom, and the people came to him. Boaz, when he was seeking to marry Ruth, conducted business at the gate with her close relative. Boaz took 10 men of the elders and said, "Sit down here." So it says in Scripture, "Sit down here." And they would have sat on that stone bench. It's really cool when you think about the stories when you go to Israel to see them acted out there. This was the area where Lot was when the angels approached. Lot didn't know they were angels, but he knew they were visitors and that the people of the town would abuse them. Let's return to Genesis 19, verses 2 and 3. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Some commentaries say Lot has been living in Sodom for 16 years. And that sounds about right, because remember, he left before Ishmael was born. And Ishmael is born now, and there's been 13 years of silence between that and the time that they came and told Abraham and Sarah they would have Isaac. So 16 years seems reasonable to me. But even before he moved there, Lot knew the wickedness of the people and what would happen to the men if they slept in the street. You might be wondering, why would they sleep in the street? Well, at that time, if there was no inns and you had no acquaintances, that's what you would do. There'd be an open square, you'd take your cloak, you'd wrap up in your cloak, and you'd take a nap right outside in the open there. So Lot convinces them to enter his house, and similar to Abraham, he makes them a feast. Scripture does not give us the juicy calf details like Abraham, but it does mention the bread. Last week, we spent a bit of time discussing the kingly quality of the flour Sarah used to make a mountain of bread. We talked about the character of Sarah being available and not grumbling about her work. So what's different in this bread story? Lot makes the entire meal by himself. He also makes unleavened bread. This is the first time leaven is mentioned in Scripture. And leaven is another name for yeast. Again from Henry Morris. In Scripture, leaven is generally symbolic of evil doctrine or practice corrupting God's people. The next mention of leaven is in Exodus when they're hastily leaving Egypt. Could this absence of leaven be a symbolic reference of spiritual fellowship between believers in a corrupt society? It's like the secret sign. Perhaps. But back to the bread issue. Why does Lot make the bread? Where is his wife? Is she out gadding? Is she gadding about? Or is she home and just doesn't like these visitors? So in protest, she refuses to make the bread. Like if your husband says, "I'm bringing the bowling team over." You're like, "Those guys? Well, honey, good. I'll leave the pizzas on speed dial right there. You can go ahead and order. I'm not cooking for these guys." We'll discuss Lot's wife later, and I'll call her Salty. We'll discuss her more later, but this is not a good start to her resume. Let's continue with verses 4 through 11. Before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge." "Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. The depravity of Sodom is all-encompassing. Men, young and old, from every part of town have surrounded Lot's home, demanding that Lot bring out the men so they can violently sodomize them, probably to death. Lot shows bravery by putting himself in front of this angry, lewd crowd and shutting the heavy house doors behind him. They found these in archaeological digs. These doors were solid wood with iron hinges, and they actually swung inward from the house, the opposite of our doors that swing out. Can Lot control this ugly mob? It doesn't appear so, because his next statement is horrible. He offers his two virgin daughters to the mob and says, "Do to them as you please." Let's take a break from this ugliness and analyze nephew Lot. It doesn't appear that Lot knows these are angels yet, but just like Abraham, he senses that they are no ordinary guests in their manner and deportment. I'm wondering, ladies, can you sense when a person's a Christian? Are you drawn to them? I'm a regular shopper at Sam's Club. I thought by now I'd be done with the mega-sized rolls of toilet paper, but apparently I'm not. There's a worker there who just has a sweet spirit about her. She always has a smile, and she has a nice, nice look on her face. I chat with her, and I have a feeling she's a follower of God. I need to ask her the next time I'm in there buying that 8-pound brick of sharp cheddar. Do you have that air, ladies? Do you have a quiet and gentle spirit that is precious to the Lord? Would someone who knows you only casually be shocked to see you at church? I think they would. I'm sorry. Would Abraham and Lot give you the red carpet treatment? I think they would. I know all you ladies in this room. You're fabulous. I try to be a good ambassador for Christ, but I'm not perfect. That's why I don't put the church bumper sticker on my car, because my driving does not always glorify the Lord. I never went one of those things. How am I driving? Like, I don't want to know. Back to Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2 speaks of false prophets and how God will rescue the righteous and punish the wicked. Verses 2, 6 through 9 reads, "And if he, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds which he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So, how's our righteous Lot faring? He initially does the right thing in protecting the guests and getting them off the street. 1 point for Lot. He shows bravery in physically putting himself in front of the mob. 2 points for Lot. But then he offers his virgin daughters to these vile men. Should he go back to start? What happened to righteous Lot? It's not clear in Scripture why he does this. Some commentaries say it was an extreme exaggeration of his hospitality, and he knew the men wouldn't take him up on his offer. Maybe. Others give Lot no mercy, condemning him for his actions. Of course, I have my thoughts, which are hopefully inspired somewhat. I think he gave a panicked reaction, similar to Sarah when she denied laughing about getting pregnant with Isaac. Remember the Lord said, she said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" "I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did." Lot made a foolish, rash decision based on the violent crowd of men screaming, storming, and shoving him on his doorstep. What would you do, ladies? Can you imagine if there's a huge, angry mob at the door right there? Linda would take care of him, wouldn't you, Linda? Okay. I think he reacted in a very human way to an incredibly tense situation. So I'm going to give Lot some grace. He panicked and offered them the most valuable things in his home, his two daughters. Thankfully, the evil men do not accept his offer. Now, Lot's been there for perhaps 16 years, and he is an official in the town, but when he refuses the mob, they quickly remind him that he's a foreigner and has no authority over them. Is anyone here from the Deep South? By the Deep South, I mean, you know, the states that drink sweet tea and monogram everything? Mm-hmm. There we go. You guys can go to Chick-fil-A afterwards and get some of that sweet tea. You can move to one of those states and live there for 50 years, but you'll still be an outsider because your family did not get off the Mayflower and charter that town. Oh, your great-great-great-granddaddy didn't live here? Oh, you must be new. Okay. Lot may have thought he was accepted there, but his righteousness kept him from being a true citizen of Sodom. That's actually good, isn't it? And sounds familiar. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Lot was trying to balance his life, being righteous, yet living in an incredibly wicked people. And he got caught off balance in this situation. Things are out of control, and Lot's life is in danger. The mob says, "We will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Can you picture this in your minds, ladies? These men are out for blood, and Lot is the only thing between him and these heavy doors and the angels. But God, in his mercy, comes to the rescue, and the angels pull Lot back into the house and shut the heavy door. Then they strike the men with blindness. Probably not a literal blindness, but a blindness of confusion. This is from Ellicott's commentary for English readers. It says, "Blindness. This word occurs elsewhere only in 2 Kings 6:18. And in both cases, it is plain that actual blindness is not meant. Had the men been struck with blindness, they would have not wearied themselves with trying to find the door, but either would have gone away in terror at the visitation, or, if too hardened for that, would have groped about till they found it." So they just simply couldn't figure out where the door was. Which door was it? I'm so confused. Is that one? No, that one. They wearied themselves. I wonder how long it took them to search before they stopped searching in their mounting fury. And we know they did leave because later Lot exits his house to go speak to his other children. I wonder what Lot's family was doing inside the doors. Praying, pacing, panicking. Well, soon they'll be packing. Let's go back to Genesis 19:12-14. "Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city. Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to be jesting to his son-in-laws." Now the men asked Lot what other family he has there, and for Lot to bring them out, for they are about to destroy this place. They are angels, not gods, so they don't know exactly who's in Lot's family. It seems, this is controversial, but it seems that Lot has six children. The two sons in verse 12, two married daughters and their husbands in verse 14, and the two engaged virgin daughters he offered in verse 8. So including Salty and himself, 10 people in his family. Lot knows without a doubt that these men are angels and are now capable of executing God's orders to destroy the cities. So, this is a question for you ladies. What were the sins of Sodom? When you think of Sodom, what were the sins? Go ahead, yell them out.
Perversion.
What?
Perversion.
Perversion, mm-hmm. Yep, perversion of everything, right? Mm-hmm. Everything, yes. And of course, we are so afraid to say things now and be politically correct, but homosexuality, I mean, we'll talk about that later, how much our culture influences us. But you know, God doesn't change. The same things that are abomination to him then are abomination to him now. So yes, homosexuality was certainly king, but they also practiced bestiality, pedophilia, incest, and general cruelty. The laws given by God in Leviticus speak against all these evils, which means they're being committed. And the Sodomites and the four other cities of the plain were the post-flood pioneers of these atrocities. In Ezekiel 16, 48 through 50, the prophet is comparing the sins of Israel to Sodom and says, "As I live, declares the Lord, Sodom, your sister and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done." Wow, did you hear that? God's comparing them to Sodom and saying, "Israel, you're even worse. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me." Sodom was probably a wealthy city, abundant in food and resources. They lived in the lush, fertile valley that Lot chose and lived near the Dead Sea, which at this time, remember, still had life in it. But the poor in the city were starving to death. In Scripture, Sodom is named 26 times as the standard of sinfulness, just like we read in Ezekiel. Sodom was the encapsulated version of the pre-flood wickedness of man. And this is where Lot, righteous Lot, chose to live. The angels tell Lot to gather his family. It's midnight or later, and Lot goes to his daughters and son-in-law's homes. He says, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But what was the reaction of his son-in-laws? "Oh, Dad, you're just joking." Oh, they thought he was joking. Mm-mm. But let's stop and look at Lot's children. These two married daughters and their husbands don't appear to have respect for God or for Lot. This attitude was not gotten overnight. I can't say for sure, but it could be that these son-in-laws were from Sodom and had no knowledge of or desire to respect God. The two virgin daughters were certainly engaged to Sodomites, which means that not all the men were homosexual or were at least willing to marry a woman and father children. And if he did have two more sons, you'll notice that Lot doesn't even go to them. He knows they're a lost cause. He just doesn't even bother. What a difference from Abraham's household. Genesis 18:9 reads, "For I, God, have chosen him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice." It appears that Lot's children were influenced by their culture more than by their parents or the Lord. And this is where Lot, righteous Lot, chose to live. Let's keep going. We're going to do something different with the next two verses. We've taught children for several years, and part of our routine is acting out the Bible story. It really helps our visual learners and understand the passage. These next two verses are so impactful that I would like to act them out for you. So would the six ladies, our actors, please come up here on stage? While they're coming, I want you to stand just right here, ladies. Right along here. So, yes, name tags on. So I have to tell you, though, a funny story about getting ready. We were telling the story in Sunday school. Okay. Four of you up here together.
You can come ahead of us.
Here, yeah. Here. Keep going over.
Oh, you got
Daughter.
Pretty a lot.
Yes. Yep. Okay. All right. Actors. Okay. So back to my story. So we were in children's ministry and teaching the story, and it was a story of King Saul, and he threw the spear and tried to pin David against the wall. And sweet Judy was our King Saul. And so we put a crown on her and a shawl. And we gave her a big pool noodle for the spear. And so as I told the story, I said, "And King Saul threw the spear at David." And Judy turns to me and says, "Do I have to?" "Yes, Judy, you spear that child with pool noodle." Okay, our actors are ready. Here we have Lot, his wife Salty. They're two engaged virgin daughters. I was going to have Jacqueline because she's young, but in her present condition, you might not buy that one. And the two angels in the back. It was so sweet. I texted a lot of these ladies last night and said, "Could you help me?" And I said to Lynn Blanton, "What would you like to be?" She goes, "Well, I'm blonde, so I'm usually cast as the angel." Yeah. And Nicole, she's so sweet. She goes, "I'll be anything but one of the daughters." I'm like, "Whoop, surprise." Okay, I'm going to talk you through the acting. So let's set the scene. Lot and his family have probably been up all night, knowing the imminent doom of their city. Maybe they were in denial. Maybe they were in a daze. Perhaps they were frantically packing. But I doubt that anyone got any sleep. The sun has just risen, and the angel says to Lot,
"Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city."
But what does Lot do? But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand. Go ahead, angels, it's your cue. Seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. Thank you, ladies. Let's give it up for our ladies. Your Oscars are in the mail. My mind is reeling why Lot would hesitate. I mean, come on. He knows what's happening. What about you, ladies, though? Is there something or someone or some habit, lifestyle, or attitude that you have that God is trying to pull you out of? Is he trying to save you from something destructive? This destruction isn't going to be fire and brimstone, but destruction usually starts from small decisions, tiny compromises, little cheats that build and grow into your own Sodom. So that one day you wake up and you ask yourself, how did I get here? How did I get so far into debt? How did I drink an entire bottle of wine last night? How did I lose all respect for my husband? How did I spend 4 hours on social media? Are you hesitating when the Lord tells you to flee? This is one of our discussion questions, so let's go ahead and start pondering it. Lot's wife and daughters are waiting on him. They aren't charging ahead, and his hesitation was how he led his family. It speaks volumes. And this is where Lot, righteous Lot, chose to live. We're going to piecemeal verses 17 through 23 together, so I'll be skipping around. Verse 17 says, "When they brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords.'" The angels give explicit instructions. Don't look back. Don't stay in the valley. Go stay in the mountain. Go straight to the mountains. And then Lot says, I don't think we can make it that far that quickly. Can we go to this little town of Zoar over here? The angel says, yes, but hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Isn't that good that God graciously waits for them to be to safety, even though it wasn't the original appointed place? I'm just curious, do the angels escort them all the way to Zoar, or do they just take them outside the gate and then turn back? Oh, it's crazy to think of the scenes of the angels returning to the city they're about to destroy. There's no evangelism here. This is not like Jonah and the Ninevites. God has heard and seen the wickedness, and now his righteous wrath has come. Verse 23 says, "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar." I had two questions when I read this. How long did it take them to reach Zoar? And why did they say not to look back? Regarding the not looking back, I think that God wanted them to be completely separated from the sin of Sodom, to have no regrets about leaving and be more focused on what they were gaining through him, which was life, rather than mourning what they are losing. I think of my own salvation story. I was saved at age 28, a mere 10 years ago. I used to say 5 years ago, but that's getting too hard to swallow. But I remember not being sad about that I left my old life, which was not terrible by the world's standards. I was married, faithful, no drug, no nothing like that. But I had no problems leaving that life because I was so enthralled to be a daughter of the King. I remember I was getting my master's at that time, and we had an opportunity to have students to give a presentation. And so what I did is I got high school students from our church, and I basically had a little panel. I asked them questions. I was a brand new believer, and I was so excited for God, but I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. So these kids got out there, and I asked them questions. I could see people in the audience like, what? What's the point of this? I don't know. But all the point was I was so excited about God. I was thrilled to be a daughter of the King. God's way was much better, and I had no regrets. Regarding the time element, Ellicott's commentary says, as Lot started at dawn, he had thus been about an hour for his flight. We don't know the exact location of Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the cities were on the same plain, so they weren't too far apart. I imagine when they heard the angels say, "Quickly!" They were not out for a leisurely stroll, and they covered a lot of ground. I looked it up. A typical young adult can walk about 3.5 miles an hour. Aaron, can you beat that?
I don't know.
Okay. I would guess at their accelerated pace, maybe they covered 5 miles. When an angel tells you quickly, you're like, "Okay, well, how's the day been going? Good." Other authors say it was a bright and beautiful morning, and the Sodomites had no reason to think anything was amiss. Remember, there's been no evangelism like the Ninevites. Nobody's saying repent. They were sorely mistaken. Verses 24 and 25 tell their fate. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of the heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. There's a lot of speculation of how God so utterly decimated that area. Dr. Henry Morris, My Good Man, in a book that Judy gave me years ago, The Genesis Record, has the following theory. He says, it has been suggested by many that the catastrophe was actually volcanic eruption, as there is much evidence of past volcanism in that area. A more likely possibility is that a great earthquake took place in association with a violent electrical storm. Those are the fire from the Lord. It seems possible that God triggered an earthquake, which released and exposed vast quantities of combustible hydrocarbons and sulfur. At the same time, God sent fire from heaven, which ignited the mixture in a great explosion and devastating fire. So Dr. Morris is saying that there was an earthquake. It opened up these fissures. These combustible things came out, and God started on fire with lightning bolts. Okay, let's go with that. Sounds good to me. This method is not as important as the results. The people, animal, and vegetation are consumed. The fertility of the land is forever ruined with salt. When enemies would come into your land and they really want to decimate you, they would put salt in your soil because it would ruin them. You can't grow things with salt in the soil. In your outline is a picture of Mount Sodom. The Arabs call it Jebel Utsam. It's 700 feet high, 3 miles wide, and 5 miles long, and made entirely of rock salt. This area will never again be like the garden of the Lord that so enticed Lot. Those of you who've been to Israel have seen it for yourself. This land is permanently destroyed. So Lot and his wife and 2 daughters are on foot and can probably hear the explosions, smell the sulfur, and feel the ground shaking underfoot. But the angels have warned them not to look back. And they obeyed, and everyone lived happily ever after. The end. Not. Verse 26. But his wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now let's focus on Lot's wife. We have very little information about her. She has no name and no recorded words. We don't know if she's been Lot's wife for a long time, perhaps from Ur, or she's a trophy wife from Sodom. Check out my young new one. We know she's a mother and did not bake bread for the guests, but that's all we get. So let's look at her actions. Here we see that she is behind Lot, perhaps well behind Lot. Why? They've been walking for an hour. Is she thinking of her other children and perhaps grandchildren who perished? Is she angry with God and Lot for this disaster? Is she stewing because she just remodeled the kitchen? We don't know. We only know that she disobeyed, looked back, and died. From Barnes' Notes on the Bible, it says, Lot's wife, lingering behind her husband and looking back, contrary to the express command of the Lord, is caught up in the sweeping tempest and becomes a pillar of salt. So narrow was the escape of Lot. The dashing spray of the sulfurous rain seems to have suffocated her, and then it crusted her whole body. She may have burned to a cinder. She is a memorable example of the indignation and wrath that overtakes the halting and the backsliding. Well, maybe like Sarah, they write something better about her in the New Testament that changes our complete view of her. Is she in the New Testament? Ah, Jesus talks about her. What do you know? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is teaching on his second coming. He talks about how people will be eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying, just like in Noah's time and in Lot's time before their judgments came. They were caught unaware. In Luke 17, 32 and 33, Jesus says three simple words. Remember Lot's wife. He said, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I'm sorry, Lot's wife. Jesus has just confirmed that you were more concerned with things of the world than the things of the Lord, but thanks for playing. Meanwhile, back in Hebron, Abraham has probably had just as little sleep as he prayed for the fate of his nephew. He doesn't know if God found 10 righteous people and if the cities will be spared or not. So he rises early in the morning, walks 5 miles east to the spot where he and God had their conversation the day before. Remember, this is all in one day. And so he had the conversation the day before, and his heart sinks. Verse 28 reads, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Scripture tells us that God remembered Abraham and spared Lot, but there's no further mention of any interaction between the two men. I think Abraham knew Lot was a righteous man, and he knew the character of God, so he was at peace believing that Lot was safe, but we never know for sure that Abraham knew. Lot and his two daughters make it to Zoar, this little town, but shortly leave, perhaps due to the equally sinful culture there, or to the open hostility of the townspeople who knew Lot was intertwined with this disaster and the only survivor from Sodom. Plus, it was right in the middle of all that fire and brimstone from Henry Morris. Continuing earth tremors and fires around them probably made it a most unpleasant place to live. The fertile plains had been destroyed and the prosperity of the city had vanished. So they go to the mountains where the angels first instructed. With all their possessions gone, they had to live in a cave. It was a miserable existence after years of living in luxury in Sodom, but at least their lives were spared. Do we have any mothers of teenage girls here? Teenage girls, there we go. Be proud, don't worry, this too will pass. Can you imagine if they were yanked out of their homes and forced to live in a cave with their father, with no phone chargers? Not pretty. These young girls are about to take matters into their own hands. Let's read 19, 31 through 35. 31 through 35. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It's funny, they've lost all their earthly possessions in Sodom and fled from Zoar with very little, but they have wine and lots of it. Grab the wine. All right. It doesn't give us a time marker, so we don't know how long they have been in the cave. It doesn't seem long. The eldest daughter laments, there is not a man on earth to come into us. This means that there are no eligible men to marry, and they will remain single and childless. Perhaps they think no man will have them due to their association with Sodom. We discuss the huge cultural and familial importance of marriage in relation to wealth, family preservation, and support. A childless woman bore stigma like barren, like Sarah, like barren Sarah. A woman without children had no one to care for her in her old age. This is an interesting statement that there's no men, considering they just left Zoar, which still had men in it. And what about Abraham? You know he would have welcomed them back joyfully. I don't know why they don't do that. Perhaps Lot's pride was too great for it. So these daughters devise a plan to get their father drunk, and he would lie with them and not know what happened. Was Lot a drinker? Was he used to excessive drinking? So was this normal? I don't think so. Perhaps the current events drove him to drunkenness. He's lost his wife, several of his children, probably grandchildren, multitude of livestock, slaves, his tent, his wealth, and his home. That's a lot of trauma. And isn't it interesting that Noah also got drunk after his harrowing flood experience? Okay, we'll show Lot some grace. Matthew Henry from the 1600s is not so gracious. He has this pithy little saying, "From the silence of the scripture concerning Lot henceforward, we learn that drunkenness, as it makes men forgetful, so it makes them to be forgotten." Tough but true, we never hear from Lot again. His death is not mentioned, and there have been no archaeological finds with his name. I wonder how he felt after he found out what happened. Did he provide for and protect those boys? I think so, because they did grow and become fathers of two nations. But his daughters, let's look at them. Like their mother, they are nameless, but the eldest does have some dialogue recorded. They're old enough to be engaged, so they're not young children. We know that they are virgins, so they either resisted their wicked culture or respected their father enough to obey. They had enough moral bearing to know that their father would never willingly agree to their incest request. While it's true that marriage among siblings was allowed at that point, Abraham and Sarah are half-brother and sister, incest among parents and children was never seen among God's people. Perhaps they reasoned, well, this idea is no less horrible than our dad saying, "Give him to that mob out there." What? Dad said, what? I'm going to make a big assumption and say that Lot has at least introduced them to the one true God. And if he did, these girls did not pray or trust the Lord to help them in their situation. They had tunnel vision. They saw what seemed to be an insurmountable problem and came up with one possible solution. Before I throw any more verbal stones at these young women, I must confess that I've done the exact thing. I get so focused on what I think is the only possible solution that I forget to ask God for wisdom to show me another solution, a better solution, his solution. We don't know how they recognized and reacted to God because he doesn't seem to be on their minds. They plan, execute, and succeed in their mission. Verses 36 to 38 say, "Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called him Moab." That means father from the father. Ew. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called him name Ben-Ami, son of my people. That's what that means. He's the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. I wonder what God thought of the actions of the daughters and the two boys born to them. The girls were not rebuked by the Lord for their actions. They are not discarded or reprimanded by Lot, nor did the babies die like David and Bathsheba's child, who was born out of adultery. It's rather amazing that both girls get pregnant the first and only time they lie with their father. No matter what they tell you in sixth grade health class to scare you, it's really not that easy to get pregnant. Does God have a soft spot for these nations? Do you recall why Lot was spared? It says the compassion of the Lord was upon him when he was pulling him out of the city. And later on we say because the Lord remembered Abraham, the friend of God. Did God allow these nations to enlarge as an extended courtesy to Abraham? A friend is a friend of a friend. In Deuteronomy, the Lord tells Moses not to harass the Moabites or the Ammonites because he has given them the land. It says, "And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession." And it says, "When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them or provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as possession, because I have given them to the sons of Lot as a possession." But the Moabites and Ammonites were frequently at war with the Israelites. They refused to help Moses and the wandering Israelites, giving them no food or water on their journey. God was so angry with these two tribes that he banned them from ever entering the assembly of the Lord, the tabernacle. In Deuteronomy 23, it says, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you." That was them. "You shall never seek their peace or prosperity all your days." But before we put the Moabites and Ammonites on our naughty list, God has a greater purpose for them. Were there any notable Moabites or Ammonites in scriptures? It's your question for you, ladies. Who is the most famous Moabite woman we know? Judy, don't answer yet. Ruth, very good. Very good. Yes, Ruth. Ruth, the wife of Boaz. And what's interesting about her? She's the great-grandmother of King David and in the line of Christ. There's also Naamah, an Ammonite, who is the mother of King David's son, Rehoboam. The Ammonites and Moabites slowly have became absorbed into the descendants of Ishmael, the Arab people. Before I really study this passage, this incestuous liaison was just icky. But now I see how God allows and uses anything and anyone he wishes to accomplish his plans. Last week I told you I was like an ace detective when I study scripture. I want to know who, what, when, where, why, and how. But much of Lot remains a mystery. He's an enigma to me. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 describes him as that righteous man. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So here's my question. If Lot's righteous soul is tormented day after day by what he's seen and hearing, why does he continue living year after year in Sodom? He was a wealthy man before he entered Sodom. He could live elsewhere. Did he think he might be a witness to these people? David Guzik writes this. Lot himself was a righteous man who was grieved by the sin he saw around him. But because of his deep compromise, few of his family and none of his friends were saved. Compromise destroyed his testimony. How many people did Lot convince to leave the city, ladies? Only three out of nine family members came with him. No one else. Was it because it was an easier lifestyle? Do their movie theaters have those chairs that go back and they bring you food? Could it be because his wife and children were hounding him to stay there? Dad, I am not living in a tent. We talked about Salty earlier. When and where did he pick up that gem? Was she from Ur and remembered the beautiful architecture, music, jewelry, fashion, art, and commerce? Had she been moaning and complaining since they left? Or was she from Sodom and loved her city, had little regard for Lot and his God? Why did Lot's daughters choose incest as their option? Even if my mother had just been violently killed and all my other family, friends, and home destroyed, incest would never pop into my mind. Could it be they saw it regularly practiced in Sodom? There's so many unknowns, so what do we know? Do we know Lot's mistakes? We know he left a believing community when he parted ways with Abraham. We know his household was not like Abraham's. Abraham commanded his children and household to keep the ways of the Lord. Abraham was respected by his family. Lot's own son-in-law thought he was joking when he told him to leave Sodom. Lot first faced his tents toward Sodom, then he lived in Sodom, then he became a leader in Sodom. Now he sees nothing of Sodom because the destruction is so complete. It has literally been wiped off the face of the earth. Did he lose his way by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? What about Salty, and what were her mistakes? Was she a respectful wife and called her husband Lord like Sarah? What kind of household did she run? Was she prepared and available and willing to help her husband? Did she love the things of the world more than she loved life itself? This morning we did talk a lot about Lot, his wife, his children, his protection by God, and his mistakes. We found out more about the sin of Sodom and some major differences between Abraham and Lot and Sarah and Salty. As I was contemplating how to apply this to my own life, I thought of how much Lot and his family were influenced by the wicked culture around them. It's easy to dissect and lay blame on a 4,000-year-old man with a limited biography, but how am I influenced by our culture? The Lord never changes. The things that please him and displease him are constant. Are the thoughts that I allow into my mind via TV, movies, music, social media, or books drawing me closer to God? Do the things that grieve God grieve me? Am I more afraid of what people think about me or what God knows about me? Last week I showed you my college diploma. This week I'm going to show you my high school yearbook. Antioch High School, class of 1979. Hey, this is my 40th anniversary, or 40th reunion. I never got an invitation. What? So in my yearbook, my senior quote is, to make everyone I meet, right here, laugh at least once. That's not bad. But in my desire to be funny, am I hurting my testimony? Poor Lot. He was a righteous man, but drawn in by a wicked culture that resulted in tragedy for he and his family. Abraham, it seems, is doing well. He has a baby on the way and the promise of being a father to the nations. But he's not perfect either. Next week, we will see that he makes a big boo-boo. Come back to continue our fascinating journey in the life of Abraham, the friend of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us your word that helps us to understand you better and ourselves better. Thank you for the encouragements and warnings you give us through different people in Scripture, people who struggle with the same things we do today. We pray that we'd be more sensitive to recognize when we are being influenced by our culture instead of you. We pray that we have a healthy fear of you and not of man. Make us more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. You may notice that many of the table leaders are missing. That's because they went to Canada to get cheaper prescriptions or something. I don't know. No. It should actually drive them back today so we can pray for safety and travel for them. So what we're going to do, and I also, went over time. I'm so sorry. So what we're going to do is do a little bit differently. I'm going to have you pray individually at your tables first. If you could just find someone to pray with, two or three together. And among your table group, I know that all of you don't have leaders, but just choose a topic that struck you.